And this series is the Belt of Truth. And where we strap on God's truth will help us to avoid what we call wasteland. And wasteland is that place that we end up at when we follow the conventional wisdom of this world. And I see it a lot in young people. Our world, our society tells young people, especially those in their 20s, how they ought to live. And when they live that way, they get to their 30s with pain and baggage. And they look back on their 20s and say, what do I have to show for it? When we follow conventional wisdom, we end up at a place that we don't want to be. And yet, when we turn to the Lord, God has a way of taking us to a place much better. This message this week is Rise Above Your Limitations, and we're going to talk about parenting. Because parenting is one tough job. And what is it that makes parenting so tough? Because there's limited sleep. And the more limited the sleep becomes, the more difficult parenting is. There's limitations that our temperaments often work against us because our kids don't just naturally mesh with how we're made. We have to mesh with them somehow. And sometimes things just don't match with how we're made. Wisdom has not been acquired yet. And patience is always on short supply. Knowledge is limited. There aren't any instruction manuals with these kids revealing their temperaments. It's all learned as you go and on-the-job training, and it's hard. There's also the limitation of the difficulty of understanding that kids have different temperaments. There's nothing on the outside that says they're different, how they're different on the inside, and you just figure that out as you go. And then on top of all that, we're limited by our own family sins. We think, what is it that we are passing on from generation to generation? We may see them as inherited, but what's inherited are our learned reactions to situations. And those kinds of things compound themselves. But as parents, we desperately want to raise kids and can easily get discouraged because we look at our limitations and say, I don't have a chance. And it's our limitations always seem to get in the way and make it impossible. Well, and even right now, if you're past those child-raising years, you want this message. It's also for you for two reasons. One is because you want to be available and ready when someone needs mentoring. And at the same time, what we're going to talk about are principles that anyone that you want to share your faith with. Now, it just happens that as parents, that if you're on a faith journey, if you're a Christ follower, you really want to impart that faith to your kids. You want them to get it. And yet, you know you can't just give it to them. They have to want it, and they have to catch it. So how do you do that? Well, also up front, I want you to know I've raised my kids, and I want to tell you that my kids could have used my example for any decision that they wanted. Now, fortunately, they're age 24 and 30. They both love Jesus. They love his church, and they've married husbands who love Jesus more than life itself, which incidentally was my decades-old prayer for them. And so when it happened, it was like, wow, thank you, Lord. And yet, I want you to know that just because our kids happened to turn out the way we hoped they would, they could have turned out the other way, and they could have used me as an example to follow the wrong way too. So when it's all over, said and done, you look at it and say, man, I was lucky. Even though luck, theologically speaking, doesn't have a factor, you recognize God's grace at the end. And in fact, regardless of how, anytime our kids turn out well, you can just say, I am so grateful. It's by the grace of God. And any way that they turn out, it feels like it's in spite of me. So Kim and I raised two very different children. That took me years to figure out their unique personalities. And at the end, when we're all done, it's almost like I wish we had more just to see what they would have been like. But I know they would have been different, and they would have forced me to grow in ways that I even more than I did. And that was hard, and yet that's the reality of it too. The other part was that our girls grew up at the most difficult times in our family. You know, the Carissa came in 92. Kara was born in 86. We moved here in 89. And those early years here were hard. Kim and I weren't always relating together in the healthiest ways. Our church wasn't always the healthiest. Life was hard. And so our girls grew up at the most unhealthy times in our family and in our church. And yet, I'm grateful. It's by the grace of God that they love Jesus and love his church and married the men that they did. And so, yeah, we can say, did we get lucky? It's kind of like a jump ball. You throw it up in the air and you wonder who's going to get control of it. So in a way, yes. But what I mean is, what I learned is, at best, we can influence, but you can never control the outcome. You're not in control of the outcome. You can be, I've seen great parents have heartbreaking outcomes. And I've seen, and some of us are people who have turned out really well in spite of parents that weren't very good at all. And so we can use our parents for whatever excuse we want. At the same time, what we seek to do as parents is we want to overcome our own limitations. And we recognize that raising great kids is something we desire. And yet, when we see our limitations, it can be really discouraging. But the message today is about how imperfect people can make great parents. Every great parent is an imperfect person. In fact, the only people that are great parents are people who are aware how imperfect that they are. In fact, we never really become aware of how imperfect we are. But great parents seem to have made four key decisions that we're going to pull from the scriptures. But before we go with them, let's pray. God, I pray that you would bless this today, because what is at stake is so important. Whether we have kids at home or not, we know people who are raising kids. The kids that we have, if we have kids, we want to be able to be there for them. At the same time, you put other people in our lives that we want to be available for. And we also want to be able to be the kinds of people, I believe, that I'm going to talk about today. So help us to hear what you have for us. Take what you have for us. Help us to receive what you have for us and throw away the rest. And just leave here today knowing what you want us to do, because you brought us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So imperfect people can make great parents, because great parents seem to make these four key decisions. Number one, to impart your faith. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. One of the scribes approached Jesus and asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, if you're a Christ follower, this is the most important verse on parenting that you're going to find in the Bible. And I don't want you to get hung up on the religious application of this verse. What's that? The religious application is the kind of question Justin and I try to avoid. It's the kind of question that says something like this. Do you love God? Do you really love God with all your heart? Now, the humble ones among us will hang our heads in shame and say, no, I don't. And the prideful ones will say, yes, I do. And the truth is, we're both wrong. Because those of us that are humble, and we look at the gap, and we think, man, no, I don't. I really fall short. And the reality is, you don't give yourself enough credit. And if you, in that moment of pride that says, hey, I think I do, you're blind to what you lack. Because the reality is, none of us do. None of us can. And that's why we don't like to ask questions like that. But the reality is, I want to, and yet I know I always fall short. And I even know that I'll never be at 100%. So how do I make this verse work for me? Here's how. Instead of focusing on your gap, what you desire is that you want to give God a little bit more of your heart every day. And so what you and I desire to do, really, when we hear that verse that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, you say, Lord, I would really like to do that. And I believe I've done it to the best of my ability right now. And you can say that unless there's something in your heart that you're wrestling with that the Lord is asking you to surrender, and you just say no. And then you just say, Lord, I know you're asking for me to surrender this part of my heart, and I've struggled with that. I want to give it all to you, so help me surrender this one thing. And you can even say, help me want to surrender that one thing. But that's the approach that just says, I get up every day, and I'm not going to worry about falling short. I'm going to focus on giving more. And God, help me. And here's why it's important. Because children tend to love what their parents love. How did you experience this growing up? For me, it was Glenn Campbell. My parents were Glenn Campbell fans, and I like Glenn Campbell. when I was really young. My parents loved Glen Campbell. I loved Glen Campbell. We liked fishing. I liked fishing. Football. I even remember my mom asking me at 7 years old. I don't know why this memory sticks in my mind the way it does, but we were living on an acreage in Iowa, several miles from town, and we were getting in the car to go to church. I remember my mom asking me, "Randy, do you love Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, Mommy, I love Jesus." Now, how much of that did I really understand at that age? I don't know. But I know this, the only reason that I was able to say that with the amount of my heart that I was able to give him at that point was because my mom loved Jesus, and I learned to love Jesus initially from my mom. Today was really cute. It's funny how oftentimes you hear preachers say, "Hey, this happened today," when they just happen to be preaching on that subject, and you wonder if it's really true. I can show you my phone. It is. There was a daddy of a little girl sent me a video today. He has an 8-year-old boy, 5-year-old girl, 3-year-old girl. And he sent me a video of his 5-year-old girl in his home gym in the garage lifting weights, taking a dumbbell and bench pressing it. Now, why was she doing that? It wasn't because mom and dad said, "Go out, you need to go work out." You know, the only reason was because her daddy and her mommy both have a love for exercise and both go to the gym. And so she's catching it from her parents. Children tend to love what their parents love. And that's why the main verse for parenting is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, because your kids know what you value, and they tend to value it too. Sometimes we think that if people are going to catch our faith, that we need to share the mountaintops. And yeah, the mountaintop seasons are good, but they're too easy. The valleys are the most important. In fact, it's people watching you and me, how we go through the valleys, that's going to have the biggest impact on their lives. You are less likely to lead your children from peak to peak than you, as you are from maintaining your faithfulness valley to valley. There's a lot to be gained by the valley. In fact, people that are watching you, that if you are a Christ follower, and the people here yet who aren't yet Christ followers, you don't even believe that mountaintop to mountaintop is possible. What people want to know is, does your faith work in the valley? Because that's where I live. Life is valley to valley. If your faith doesn't work when life is hard, then you have nothing to share when you're at the peak, because your credibility comes in the valley. The valley is where the most growth happens. The valley is where the trials take place. And the scripture tells us that God grows us through the trials. And so it's the valleys that not only grow us. In this picture, the water flows. We used to have a tree in our courtyard that grew too fast. We had to take it out because it was threatening to dominate the house. Why? Because there were two roof lines that flowed water to the tree. That's the thing about the valley. There's a lot of nourishment. There's a lot of water. And that's where your faith and your witness becomes powerful. And yet, too many people abandon their faith because they have the idea that faith is only supposed to be at the mountaintop. But if your faith doesn't work in the valley, people aren't going to be interested in what you say, and that involves your own children. Your children want to know, does dad hold on to her or his faith when life is hard? Or do they revert to something else? Do they talk big when things are good? Or do they speak of God's faithfulness when things are hard? That's why credibility is gained in the valley. It can be maintained in the mountain, but credibility is attained in the valley. And that's where our most powerful witness is. So the scripture says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. There are conversations that need to happen about what the path is like, how to get on it, what's it really like. You don't want to create the impression that life is just one big mountaintop. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with me. What gives you the confidence that God is with you when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Where is it that you get the confidence of your faith, the convictions that say, I don't need to fear? Those are the times that people really want to know what you think. But direct your children onto the right path doesn't mean, hey, this is, you go over there. Doesn't mean just point the way. It means lead them and take them. The same verse in a different translation. This is the more literal translation. I like the Young's literal translation. It's hard to read and we don't talk about it much. But I'll just tell you that what I found is that when I would do the Greek translations myself, it would often sound like Young's literal translation. So I thought, well, I'll just read his, save myself some time. But here's what he says. Give instruction to a youth about his way. Now, doesn't that communicate? It's the same thing, same verse, same meaning, but doesn't give you a little bit of a broader picture where you talk about the way. What do you encounter? What are the struggles? What are the trials? How do you maintain faithfulness? How do you find the road? How do you stay on the road? What do you expect to encounter? What do you think when you, how do you respond when you feel, when you don't see God's protection and you don't feel his provision? Talk about that. This is where you've got to be real and be able to share your faith by example. Because people are going to remember the touch that you gave them and how you lived that moment out. And they will remember that above your words. HCSB says, teach a youth about the way that he should go. So have lessons, have conversations. And when we do this, don't just say what they ought to do. Because if you don't teach someone how to think, you don't teach them how to persevere. Because if you tell them what to do and then something bad happens, they think, I don't know what to go next because this is, I was told this is what I should do, and implied if I do this, everything's going to be great. But talk about your thought process. In fact, when you're watching movies or TV shows at home and something comes up, talk about the scene behind the scene. Don't just condemn everything, but help a child understand how you see life and what difference it makes. Explain why, not just what. Everybody needs the why. Too much discipline just says what to do and doesn't include why to do it. Struggles need to be shared, not just your conclusions. Love, not just judgment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and seek to give him a little bit more every day, and your children will have a path to follow. Decision number two, lay down your life for your child. My life for yours. It's easy to say, it's hard to do. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you know who your sheep are? They're certainly your children. But who are the sheep that God has given you opportunity to care for or responsibility to care for? This is hard to do, but the scripture teaches us that there's no greater love than to give up your life for someone you consider to be a friend. And yet, as we talked about in a message a while back, many times we're looking for that one big surrender. I'm going to die for someone. I just know it. But you know what the reality is? We need, if we're not doing it every day, when the big moment comes, we're not going to be ready anyway. And very few of us will ever have the opportunity to literally, physically die for someone. But we have the opportunity multiple times every day to give our life for someone else. And with our children, it's important. And it can be hard, because oftentimes we have kids when we're not ready to be parents. It's hard to separate your needs from your child's. And yet the reality is it must be done. And even when we do it, and when we're done raising our kids, we look back and you say, okay, the best we can say is, I think I did. Most of the time, maybe. It's hard because we know our own needs. That's why the second commandment is to love someone else is the way, same way we love ourselves. And what's that mean? We love ourselves because when we're hungry, we feel the hunger pains. When we break a bone, we feel the pain of that broken bone. When something happens, we feel it because it's our own body. It's harder to feel the pain of somebody else's body or somebody else's heart. But that's what must be done. Greater love has no one than he or she lay down, give his or her life for someone else. That's how Jesus loved us. But when we have children, it's hard because up to that moment, there's very little up to that moment that has demanded that kind of sacrifice. I remember when I would be teaching algebra at Buena, and I remember one time the parent-teacher conferences, my door and the next classroom door shared a common wall. But even though the wall was between and it was very thin, there was a huge difference between the classes because I was teaching the freshmen who had been struggling with Algebra 1, and on the other side of the wall was a senior honors level class that was the highest level and the best students in the school. But those weren't the only differences. There were differences in the questions that parents asked. And standing by the door, I could hear some of their questions, and I could obviously hear my questions. When they'd go over there, they'd ask the teacher, hey, what can we do to help my son or our daughter succeed and excel and get ready for college? On my side, it was, hey, what can we do to keep Johnny out of trouble, keep him in school, and keep him from failing? Sites were completely different. Now, this would be unfair, of course, to say as a blanket statement, but I can make it as observation in many cases. What I experienced for many parents is they seem to have had their children while seeking their own pleasure, and their parenting style was don't infringe on my pleasure. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't infringe on my pleasure. Unless we get to that point that says my life for yours, we're going to struggle. I remember hitting a couple of those hurdles. Our kids, at a very young age, were swimming competitively, and swim practice was up at Barnes Fieldhouse, and Kara was 8, and Carissa was 6.5 years younger, so she was 2 or 3, and she wasn't swimming at that point, but it was my night to go pick them up from swim practice, take them home, but I had a softball game to go to, and I thought, I can make it if everything runs according to clockwork. I can go get the kids, get them home, get to my game, warm up, and play. Well, what that meant was that the 8-year-old would have to remember everything and not forget anything and have it all together and be on time. And as Justin said last week, kids just aren't made that way. And I remember being so frustrated. I'm going to miss my game. I'm going to be late. I may not get to play and all these things. And it was at that moment that something said, your days of playing ball are over. You now live so your kids can swim. And there was another moment. I had a boat, a really nice boat. It was a Ranger bass boat that my dad had bought, and it was kind of the family heirloom, was passed down to me, and I stored it in my garage like he had stored it in his garage. And our kids got to the age where now they're playing softball and playing competitively. And there weren't very many opportunities to swim or to fish normally in Arizona, but you throw kids' activities in there, and you know what? I not only didn't have time for softball, I didn't have time for swimming. Excuse me, I keep saying swimming. Fishing, that's when you fall out of the boat. So I had a decision to make. Who's going to sacrifice? Well, it was surprisingly easy. Why? Because my parents had sacrificed for me, and so I'd learned I sacrificed for my kids. So softball got shelved, boat got sold, and you know what? I don't regret a moment of it. Because the joy comes when you're able to say to your kids and show them, I love you enough to give my life for you. And it's really important to be able to do, but it's hard. And yet, how else will a child experience God's love if you make them sacrifice for you? So the first decision parents make is to love the Lord your God, their God, with all their heart, and make that a daily desire. And secondly, is to lay down your life. There's a third decision, and that's to provide loving, consistent discipline. Now, this is hard, and the order of the words here are important, because I felt like provide consistent, loving discipline says, okay, I've got to be consistent in my love. And that's true, but that needs to be there all the time. Even though, admittedly, we struggle to express love, but the real battle shouldn't be, to love or not to love, but the real struggle I experienced was to be consistent. Because it's hard, and the more children there are, the harder it becomes, for a variety of reasons. I mentioned one time I had a sister 14 years younger than me, so I was a teenager when she was born. And I remember talking to my dad about her behavior, said, Dad, you've got to do something about her. And I still see him laughing at me. Because I was thinking, as you know, if you were born, those that come after you never, they always get a break, don't they? They never get treated as harshly or as they get more stuff. Anyway, Dad laughed at me. He said, you always learn to relax after the first one. Just probably rolled my eyes and walked out. Because I was a teenager, and that's what teenagers do. But then, when our first daughter came, I read everything I could. I got as ready as I could, and I was as consistent as I could be. And yet, when the second one came, I learned what Dad was talking about. And I relaxed, and life was busy, and it was harder to be consistent, and I had to play catch-up. Now, I didn't relax because it was unimportant, but because life got busier. And when life gets busier, it makes it harder to be consistent. James Dobson says, I love you too much to let you live this way. And it's really hard to live that out consistently because it kind of falls back to the, okay, life is busy, what am I willing to put up with? But for the sake of our children, that's just part of dying to ourselves. And part of recognizing that it's not about me is when our kids don't accept our discipline. Scripture says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Kids aren't welcoming, but tough, because it's not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's not about how you feel about it, because you're fighting for the future of your child, and I'll tell you what's at stake. You have got to be able to bend the will if that child will have any room in his or her life for God. If you allow the child to call all the shots, never make the child bend their will to authority, they're never going to recognize the authority of God. And you've got to win those battles for the soul of your child. And that's why when we're pursuing our own pleasure and we tolerate what we have to in order to just live the way we want to, and we let children call their own shots, they end up being God. And gods with a little g never make room for God with the big G, because they don't recognize any God but themselves. And so what you and I are doing is, when we're swimming upstream, it doesn't matter. The child doesn't have to like you. They don't have to be your friend. And I know when you're a single parent and lonely, you really on one level need that person to be your friend, but you can't. You can't allow that need to be friends to compromise your need to be the discipline in the home. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. What's that means? It means that you and I, at our core being, we have a sinful nature that wants to take control. We have a sinful nature that needs to be, it says, it's bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far away. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and make your heart glad. Provide boundaries, guardrails. Sin is instinctive. Discipline is learned. And the one who pampers his servant from childhood, arrogance will be his reward, because there'll be no room for God. So, decision three, provide loving, consistent discipline with the attitude that says, I love you too much to let you live this way. So, lay down your life for your child. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Provide consistent, loving discipline. Loving, consistent discipline. Now let's look at number four, because I think number four may be the most important. Walk in humility. Because I believe when you walk in humility, you will see your limitations become your strengths. And that's what this message is all about, rising above your limitations. You cannot rise above your limitations without humility. This may sound odd to you, but without this, I believe we would have lost our second daughter. And I've told the story many times, how she said to me, Dad, I've heard all I need to hear from you. And I said, but I've got a lot more to say. And what the Lord showed me were situations where I had sinned against her, and I needed, as I would seek him, and he would convict me, and I would go confess it. And I would say, Carissa, I was wrong when I, and I would spell it out. Will you forgive me? And one after another, the Lord would convict me, I'd confess it, she'd forgive me. And then guess what? No more was coming, and she wasn't fixed yet. And that's where we needed our church and our youth ministry and mentors in her life and the person that made it was not only our ministry, because what I'd said was, we want to have a student ministry here where kids can wrestle and with their own faith. Instead of going off to godless institutions, we want them to do it here, because there's going to be that time when kids will separate from the faith of mom and dad before they adopt their own faith. And it just happens. We pray that it'll be short. Sometimes it's long. Our first daughter, it was almost not even noticeable. But our second one, there was a gap. And really what was cool is I would pray for her, and God would give me images, and I would pray specifically as I could. The man who's her husband now actually led her to the Lord, as he would disciple her as well as our student ministry here. And I'll never forget that moment. It was at night in the bedroom. She came in. Kim had fallen asleep, and so she missed it. But Carissa said, Dad, I want to get baptized this weekend, and I want you to do it. Good night. And I just sat there and cried, because I wanted to say, Kim, did you hear that? But she didn't. I had to tell her about it. But I'll tell you, and here's why it works. Because here's a scripture that we must never forget, and it's going to be on the screen for a while. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And people being made in the image of God do the very same thing. Here's how it works out. Your boss at work pretends that he or she makes no mistakes. What do? You calculate and you catalog every mistake. When you see pride, you look for every weakness and mistake. It is instinctive, and kids are geniuses at this. This is why you can't fake it. This is because our kids will constantly be talking among themselves about mom and dad's weaknesses. Now, when someone comes up and fakes it, you're already telling them why they're not all that they think they are. But on the other hand, when someone's self-deprecating and humble, and they honestly acknowledge their weaknesses, what do? Do you pile on and say, yeah, you're that and more? No, you never do that. You start looking for their strengths. It's because we're made in the image of God. And this is why your limitations without humility will bring opposition. Your strengths without humility will bring resentment. But with humility, there is grace. And this is how God begins to work through you. Because if you are a Christ follower and you desire to impart your faith to your kids, but you're arrogant or prideful, or you're afraid to acknowledge your limitations, your kids are going to resent what you stand for. And that resentment could turn to the Lord. But on the other hand, I don't think there's any greater witness to the power of God to change a life than humility, because it is so anti-human nature to be humble. And where humility plays itself out is when we make mistakes, we acknowledge them, and we ask for forgiveness. That doesn't happen, I believe, very often without a faith in God. And it's the Spirit of God that brings it. Our oldest daughter, she and her husband have 3 children, ages 4, 2, and 7 months. And right now her husband's traveling. She's up near New Jersey, near the New York City area, buried in snow. He was quoted, it was on Twitter, that he says, I'm in Tucson getting a tan, and my wife is at home shoveling 6 inches of snow. It's with his work. And so it was texting with Kara, and I said, Kara, you're a great mom. And she said, my attitude at times says otherwise. I'm really good at apologizing, though. and saying when I'm wrong, ha-ha. If they learn anything from me, they'll learn that. Now, they'll learn a lot from her. But then that really warmed my heart to know that my daughter understands the importance of humility in raising children. And even at 4, 2, and 7 months, understands that a parent, when you blow it, you own it, and you do it sincerely. And I texted back, thank you for the sermon illustration. I used to always pay them $5 until I paid for their college, and now I said I have a lifetime subscription. But, you know, I've known people who are great Bible teachers whose children are walking far from God today, and you don't think they knew the Bible? It's not knowledge. There are atheists who know the Bible better, some of atheists who know the Bible better than any of us, including myself. It's not knowledge. So what is it that makes a difference? You know, one family, the mom was saying in an exasperated moment, she said, I told my kids, I said, you come to me and I will give you the truth. And I said, you know what's wrong with that? You know what your children probably heard? I know you mean well, but what your children probably heard is that you consider your opinions equal to God's. You see, if someone doesn't acknowledge or recognize the authority of the Bible, you don't quote the Bible, it has no authority. You got to throw it out there and let them decide for themselves. A book I'm reading about preaching says, in this generation, because there is not the understanding of the scriptures, the authority of the scriptures as generations of the past, there has to be more, what do you think? Rather than thus saith the Lord, and you say, well, you're compromising the scripture. No, here's how it worked. When I was teaching algebra, you couldn't go up and cite the Bible. The Bible says this is what you ought to do. But it doesn't mean you don't quote the Bible. There was one class, somebody over here, a student was giving me a hard time, and this sweet little girl who happened to be a gangbanger was about to take him out. And she was defending Mr. Youngblood. So when it got time, and I appreciated that, but it could create other problems. So when they were doing their work, this was algebra, I just knelt down by Stephanie's desk, and I said, Stephanie, I really appreciate that you would defend me. And I said, but have you ever considered that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath? Now, did I say Proverbs says this? I think I quoted it backwards, but it didn't matter, because here's the thing. She heard the scripture, and it was a what do you think moment. And rather than try to fight with someone and say, hey, this is, because at that moment you don't have time to go into, here's why I believe you can accept the authority of the Bible as the word of God. But instead you throw out the scriptures and somebody says, you know what, I think that's true. That makes sense. And guess what? The next time you have a situation, you say, hey, what do you think about this? And you throw out scripture. And they say, hey, you know what? That makes sense. I think that's true. Where'd you get that? It's from the Bible. And once they hear that a while, they're saying, hey, the Bible works. And then they come at it from a different position, a different path, but they come to the same conclusion as you. But humility is the key. Because if God opposes the proud and people are made in the image of God, it explains why things happen the way they do. So how do you make this work for the benefit of your children? Well, trying to control tips the odds against you because it's interpreted as pride. This is what's hard, because the most important decision your children will make regarding their faith, by the way, the scripture says direct them, don't just leave them to their own devices. But the most important decision your kids need to make, you can influence, but you can't control. And the more you try to control it, the more your influence is going to go the other direction. And it's going to be interpreted as pride, and it will invite opposition to your desires, your goals, and your ideals. Craig Grussell says, just be yourself. Be yourself, because people would rather follow someone who's real, meaning you don't have it all together all the time, and you know it, you acknowledge it, you don't try to hide it, you're not prideful from it, and at the same time, you've got to apologize, confess it, and repent, because if you just say, that's just the way I am, we all make mistakes, don't we? That's pride, because the pride is keeping you from confessing and asking for forgiveness. That's why humility is the key. Humility says, you know what, I was wrong. You already know it, but I need you. You need to know that I know it too. I was wrong when I, and spell it out in all the painful, embarrassing detail. Will you forgive me? Very rarely, especially a child, very rarely will a child say no. They'll say yes. So what do we do about this? Well, the same four decisions in different words sound this way. Always choose the humble response. Always choose the humble response, and humble yourself when you don't. Secondly, pick the battles you've got to win and win them. You don't have to win everything. There are some things that are non-essentials that you can influence, but you don't have to control. But there are certain battles you've got to win, because a child has to know, you have to create room in their heart for God. Third, give your life for your sheep every day. Lay down your life for your child and your spouse, and if you have any question whether you're willing to die for someone in your household, pray about that. Pray for that willingness, because we've got to die every day. They don't exist for us. We exist for them. And then develop a costly faith. You see, if you and I only follow Jesus when it's easy, if we only follow Jesus when it doesn't cost us anything, that's going to be interpreted as a cheap faith. Nobody wants a cheap faith. People want a faith they would die for, and you need to lead the way. If you want people to catch your faith, it has to be something that costs you something. Because if you maintain your faith until it costs you something, then guess what? I don't really have to do that. They're going to see what you move, and they're going to know the values of your heart, and they're going to see that. So develop a costly faith. Grow in love with Jesus, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it means invest. Develop a costly faith. So what difference will this make? It can make all the difference in the world. It can make all the difference in the world, because you don't own the decision. You influence, but you don't control. And so all we can do is love the Lord our God with all our heart, which we can never do, but we just keep pursuing him with more. We lay down our life every day for our children, and we recognize, and they experience the love of God. We provide loving, consistent discipline, which means, regardless, even when I'm tired, this is important enough that I love you too much to let you live this way. And we're going to bend your will without breaking your spirit. And then fourth, with humility. Humility is the most important part. And we're going to walk in humility. And only then will we be able to see our limitations become our strengths. Jesus taught us the same thing when he said, when Paul said about Christ, "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, I delight in persecutions, I delight in difficulties." Why? Because when I am weak, he is strong.